You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and take a seat. Good morning, Harvest. Good morning. Good morning. My name's Nathan. It's a real privilege to be here with you this morning. I'm excited. Are you excited to be at church? All right. I'm excited. Hey, if you've got your Bibles there, please go ahead and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you don't have a Bible, please feel free just to slip up your hand. Our ushers will be up and down the aisles and be more than happy to hand a Bible to you if you don't have one. We want to make sure you do, and if you don't own a Bible, please feel free to take that home. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll start at verse 3. You know, there are times in life when scale is very important. Scale. When I say scale, I don't mean the bathroom scale, although that can be important as well sometimes. But I mean scale. Scale is the ability to tell the difference between what is truly big and what is truly small. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is going to show us what it looks like to have good scale, or what it looks like to have biblical scale. But before we go there, let's have a look at some people that did not have good scale from the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, we find Jesus, and he's speaking to these religious leaders. And the text says that in some way or another, they actually believed that he's the Messiah. That's a huge deal. They believe that this is the anointed one. This is the one that's been prophesied about. This is the one who's come to save. But there was something that prevented them from confessing him. What was it? Well, they had bad scale. They could not tell the difference between what was truly big and what was truly small. In their eyes, man was huge and God was small. This is what it says. It says, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And so these leaders, they feared the Pharisees more than they feared God. They loved the praise that comes from man more than the praise that comes from God. And why? Why? Because they had a scale problem. They saw the Pharisees as huge and glorious, and they saw God as small. And this is the question for us here this morning. Do we have a biblical scale of God and man? Do you have a biblical scale of God and man? Do I have a biblical scale of God and man? Or is it the case, as so often it is in my life, that man has become way too big and God has become way too small? Is this the case in our life this morning? Well, let's find out. Let's look at these three verses up on the screen. Here's the first one. Psalm 103, verse 14. Psalm 103, verse 14 says this: for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are, what does it say? Dust. We are dust. In the grand scheme of things, you and I are dust. We are dust. Hey, if you've got your Bible there, just kind of stick your finger in 1 Corinthians 4. And can you guys put your Bible in front of your face like that? Can you see down the cover? Now, I want you to examine the cover closely. Do you see any dust there? Is there any dust? I hope not. But that's what we are. That's what we are. That's what the Word is telling us this morning. We are dust. Or look at James 4:14. You are just a mist or a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We are like dust. We are like a mist. We're like a vapor. Now look at Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Who? The Lord. The Lord. The Lord, he has the oceans of the world in the hollow of his hand, in the palm of his hand. And he measures the universe with a span. What's a span? That's a span. Everyone do this. The distance between your thumb and your pinky finger, that is a span. It's an old measurement. So let's see if we can kind of get this right. And so we are dust, and the Lord holds the oceans of the earth in the palm of his hand. We are a vapor, and the Lord measures the universe with a span. Do we see the size difference? Is our scale getting biblical? Oh, I hope so. Well, to help us calibrate our scale so that it's a little more biblical, I want you to have a look at the video that's going to run on the screen. And as you're watching this video, just keep reminding yourself, the Lord measures the universe with a span. Let's roll that video. This moment, consider the insanity of thinking of man as big and God as small. But this is what we do. This is what I do. Because we become so focused on man, and when you put something small up in front of your face, it can completely block out your view of something big and awesome and glorious. Consider the moon. The moon seems very big to us, but when compared to the sun, it is so small. In fact, 26 million moons can fit into the sun. 26 million. And yet, when the moon is in just the right spot in the sky, it can completely block the sun out. It can completely eclipse the sun. And what happens when the moon eclipses the sun? It gets dark. It gets dark fast. And that's exactly what happens in our lives when man is lifted up and eclipses God. It gets dark fast in our lives, which is why we so desperately, desperately, desperately need to have a biblical scale of God and man. Because if we don't, man will be lifted up and eclipse God in our lives. Which leads us into our first point. You can jot this down. When my scale of God and man is biblical, I will not fear man. When my scale of God and man is biblical, I will not fear man. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 3, Paul says this. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. What is Paul talking about? It kind of sounds like he's a little bit on the defensive. It sounds like he's on his heels a little bit. What is he meaning by this? Well, let's get some context first. Paul is on a missionary journey. He's going from place to place preaching the gospel and planting churches. And one of the places that he goes is the city of Corinth. And Corinth is a horrible place. It is a terrible place. It is filled with idolatry, and it's filled with sin and filled with sexual immorality. And Paul goes there, and he's preaching the gospel there, and the Lord tells him to stay there for a year and a half. And so he stays there for a year and a half, preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. He plants a church, and then he begins to transition to the next place he's going, which is Ephesus. Now, as Paul is transitioning from Corinth to Ephesus, the Lord raises up another godly man named Apollos to be the pastor of the church in Corinth. So as Paul moves on and he's now preaching in Ephesus, Apollos is the pastor in Corinth. And then this division starts to take place in the church in Corinth, where you've got this one group of people, and they're like, we follow Paul, and we're out on Apollos, and we like Paul better. And then you've got this other group of people, and they're like, we like Apollos, and we follow Apollos, and we're out on Paul. So you had some in the church that were out on Apollos, and you had others that were not big fans of Paul, and they were judging him as a pretty ineffective pastor, as a pretty ineffective spiritual leader. And so Paul hears about this, and he writes to them, addressing their judgment of him head on. Look again at verse 3. This is what he says. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. Paul is saying that the Corinthians' judgment of him, whether it's their judgment of his ministry or him as a person or his speaking abilities, is a very small thing to him. And why? Why is it a small thing? Well, it's a small thing to Paul because it is from man and not from God. And not from God's word. You see, Paul has a biblical scale of God and man. He sees God as huge and awesome and glorious. And therefore, he sees man as small. And therefore, the judgments of man as small. So Paul is not up at night worrying about what the Corinthians think of him. He's not tossing and turning in his bed. He's like, oh, I just wish they would like me. Why don't they like me? He's not doing that. He's not enslaved to what people think of him, because he is so consumed about what the Lord thinks of him. Now, I wonder if we can say the same thing this morning. Can we say the same thing? Can we honestly say that when we are judged by other people, can we honestly say that to us, you know what, that is a very small thing? Can we honestly say that we are so rooted in who God is, that he is so big and awesome to us, that the judgments of man are really a very small thing? Can we honestly say that? Or truth be told, has man become too big? Well, maybe you're thinking, well, man is never too big in my life. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, let's look at this quote from Ed Welch. I think he sums it up good. This is what he says. He says, the fear of man is such a part of our human fabric that we should check for a pulse if someone denies it. The fear of man is such a part of our human fabric that we should check for a pulse if someone denies it. Man is too big in all of our eyes. So how do I know when man has become too big? How can I tell when man has become too big in my eyes? Well, here's one way. If I find myself striving to reach the bar of man's approval, and then when it works and I get it, it feels so good. But if I don't get it and I get rejected, then it feels so bad. That's a sure sign that man has become too big in my eyes. If I'm striving after the bar of man's approval, the approval of family or friends or my boss or teachers or pastors or anyone else, if I find myself striving after some bar of approval, then it's a sure sign that man has become too big in my eyes. So where exactly is this bar of man's approval? Like, How do we find it? Like, I know it feels good when I get it. It feels bad when I don't. But where exactly is this bar? And here's the thing. Everybody has a different bar. Everybody has a different bar. So if you want to get someone's approval, you have to find out what they like and admire and respect and then do a whole lot of that in front of them. And if you want someone's approval, you got to find out what they like and respect and admire and then do all kinds of that in front of them. But here's the thing, is that their bar could change from day to day. And so the thing that got you their praise yesterday might not get you their praise tomorrow. And here's another thing, that the bar is different everywhere you go. The bar of man's approval, what people like and admire and respect at your job, is going to be different than at the high school. And it's going to be different at the high school than at the university. And it's going to be different at the university than among your church friends. And it's going to be different in Canada than in another country or culture. And it will be different in 2015 than in 1910. The bar of approval of man is so elusive. And it seems so high. But here's what we need to see. And we can throw up that second chart. Here's what we need to see. That the bar of the approval of man, although it seems very high, is actually so low. It is so low when compared to the bar of God's approval. It is so low because the bar of man's approval is all about outward appearances. The bar of God's approval is not about outward appearances, but righteousness. It's about moral perfection. It's about being perfect in the sight of God. And anything that is below God's bar is sin. Anything that is below God's bar is unrighteousness. Anything that is below God's bar will incur God's wrath. We can throw that second chart up on the screen. Anything that is below God's bar will incur God's wrath. And the Bible tells us very clearly that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen short of God's bar, that none is righteous, no, not one. So how could it be that a sinful man like me or a sinful person like you could ever be somehow raised above God's bar and accepted and approved of by Him? Is there any way that one of us could be made righteous in the sight of God? And praise the Lord, there is one way. There is one way. There is not two. There is not five. There is not ten. There is one way, and His name is Jesus Christ. There is one way. It is called the gospel. There is one way. It is called the great exchange. And what is the great exchange? Well, this is the great exchange. The great exchange is a legal transfer that takes place the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. The great exchange is a legal transfer that takes place the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. In other words, the moment you believe that He is the Son of God and that He came from heaven to earth to take away sin. He came from heaven to earth to take away everything below the bar. He came from heaven to earth to give His body over, to be crucified in our place, that our sin would be transferred to Him and the wrath of God would be poured out upon Him instead of us. This is the legal transfer that takes place the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. All of your sin, all of my sin is transferred to Jesus Christ on the cross. And therefore, all the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin is then poured out in full upon Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the first part of the great exchange, the legal transfer that takes place through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are here this morning and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then listen, all of your sin, all of my sin, past sin, present sin, future sin, has already been transferred to Jesus on the cross and paid for in full, so you are clean in the sight of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But here's the second part, because being clean is not enough. We must be righteous. The second part of the great exchange is this, that Jesus' righteousness is then credited to our account. Jesus' righteousness, meaning Jesus' perfect keeping of the Ten Commandments, Jesus' perfect loving of God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, Jesus' perfect loving of his neighbor as himself is then credited to your account through faith as though you have done it. And so if you are here this morning and you are in Jesus Christ, then God sees you in his Son as righteous. Righteous. Praise the Lord. He has raised you up above his bar and sees you as righteous in his Son. Amen. That is your legal standing before God this moment, and that will never change. But if you are here this morning and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, then listen. You are still below his bar. And you are still unrighteous in his sight. And you are still in your sin. And the wrath of God is still upon you. But you have just heard the one way of salvation. The one way of salvation is being offered to you right now. If you would but repent, if you would but turn away from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your one hope of salvation, then you will be made righteous in the sight of God himself. Today might be a turning point for someone in this room. If you would but place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you would recognize that I am below the bar, but there is one way that I can be raised above, it is through faith in him. And if you are here and you've placed your faith in Jesus, then listen. I want to do a bit of an exercise. I want you to place your hand just kind of up here for a second. And I just want you to kind of hold it up there for about 60 seconds. Okay, can you do that? Can you do that? But here, okay, so look up. Do you see your hand? This represents the bar of man, okay? This is the bar of man. Notice that we are under it, okay? We are under it. Now listen. If you are below the bar of man, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay if people say you are a failure. It's okay if people say you are less than. It's okay if people say you are nothing. And here's why. We can live in this place below the bar of man because the one who measures the universe with a span has declared you to be righteous in his sight. And his bar is infinitely higher than the bar of man. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We can live in that place. And when we truly understand this, when we truly see this, then we will see the futility of living our lives for the bar of the approval of man. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think your life would look like if you were so rooted in who God is, awesome and glorious, that you were so rooted in what God has done in the great exchange? You are so rooted in who you are in him that you've been made righteous, that you were no longer concerned about what people thought about you, but you were only concerned about what God thought about you. What kind of freedom would that bring to your life today? What would your life look like if you were so rooted in who God is and what God has done and who you are in him that you were no longer concerned about the judgments of man, but you were only concerned about what God thought about you? What would your life look like? What would my life look like? Well, here's what our lives would look like. A massive outpouring of love to our neighbor. And here's why. Because we cannot truly love people when we are fearing them. It's impossible. We cannot truly love people when we are seeking after their praise. It is impossible. But when our scale of God and man is biblical and God is high and lifted up and awesome and man is small, then the barrier, the wall of the fear of man comes crashing down. And the barrier, the wall of seeking the praise of man comes crashing down, unleashing love from us by the Spirit of God to our neighbor for the glory of God. So, question. Who do you need to stop fearing in your life and start loving? Who do you need to stop seeking the praise of in your life and start loving in the name of Jesus Christ for his glory. Because when my scale of God and man is biblical, I will not fear man. Now consider this as well. Consider this as well. There is someone else's opinion that we don't need to be concerned about either. There's someone else's opinion we don't need to be concerned about either. And that leads us to our second point. You can jot this down. When my scale of God and man is biblical, I will not judge myself. When my scale of God and man is biblical, I will not judge myself. Look again at verse 3. Again, Paul says, he says, but with me, no offense, Corinthians, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. Now look what he says next. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. Paul is saying, he's saying, I don't know of any sin in my life that would disqualify me from ministry, but he's like, I'm dust. I can't see the full picture. I can't see the deepest recesses of my heart. So he humbly says, I do not judge myself. I am not the judge. God is. Because Paul has a biblical scale of God and man. God is big and awesome, and Paul knows that he is dust. But what happens when we don't have a biblical scale of God and man? Well, here's what happens. In the same way that man can be lifted up to eclipse God, we can lift ourselves up to eclipse God. It's like this. We hold up the mirror and we begin to gaze at ourselves. And as we gaze at ourselves, there's only one of two things that are going to happen here. Either we will gaze at ourselves and we will look at ourselves and say, I love you. You are awesome. And that is not good, right? Or we'll gaze at ourselves and we'll say, I hate you. You are the biggest loser on the face of the earth. And that's not great either. Because in both cases, we are gazing at ourselves and God is being eclipsed. And so he's becoming small and we're becoming big. And this is exactly what pride does. Not unlike this fellow up on the screen. I want to introduce you to Narcissus. Narcissus is a character from Greek mythology. It's where we get the word narcissist from. And narcissist means someone who is self-obsessed. That's a narcissist. Now, the story of Narcissus kind of goes like this. A narcissist had an enemy. Guess what his enemy's name was? Nemesis. Nemesis, that was his name. And Nemesis wanted to take out Narcissus. And so he came up with this plan. He thought, if I could just get him to go in the woods, then he's going to come across this pool of water and he's done. And so the plan works. And so Narcissus goes into the forest and he comes across this pool of water. And as he comes across the pool of water, he sees his reflection. Oh. And he falls in love with himself. And he's gazing at himself and he's so enamored with himself. And look, who is this? And he gazes at himself for so long that he eventually falls into the pool and drowns. This is exactly what pride does. When we lift up the mirror and we are gazing at ourselves, whether we're loving ourselves or hating ourselves, we are gazing directly into a narcissist's pool of destruction. We are gazing at ourselves and we are becoming bigger and bigger and God is becoming smaller and smaller and God becomes small and we become big, we become God. And we begin to exalt our own judgments. And we lose sight of who God is, that he is the all-powerful, sovereign creator of the universe, who, listen, right now is holding the very molecules of our body together and causing us to function. I want to confess to you that sometimes I am so focused on myself that I completely lose sight of who God is. And I say that to my shame. But maybe you can relate. Well, how can I know when this is happening in my life? How can I know when I'm gazing into the mirror? How can I know when I've become way too big? Well, here's one way we can know. Here's one way. There's one way we can know, and it's this. when I'm striving for my own approval of myself. When I'm striving after my own approval of myself. And when I approve of myself, I feel great. And when I don't approve of myself, I feel terrible. I know for sure then I have become way too big in my own eyes because I've become my own judge. And so what's the answer? Well, the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is believing who God is, that he is awesome and glorious. It's believing what God has done in the great exchange. It's believing who you are in him, that he's made you righteous in his sight. Question: what do you think your life would look like if you were so rooted in who God is and what he has done and who you are in him that you were no longer concerned about what you thought of you, but rather you were only concerned about what God thinks of you? What kind of freedom would we have in our lives if we could be released from thinking about ourselves and evaluating ourselves and judging ourselves and being so concerned about what we think of us? If we could be released from that because we are so concerned and consumed with what God thinks of us, what would that look like? Well, here's what it would look like. It would look like a huge outpouring of love from us toward our neighbor, because we cannot truly love people when we are focused on self. We can't. It's impossible. But as our scale of God and man starts to become biblical and we see him as great and awesome and glorious, and we see ourselves as dust, as so small, then the wall of self-focus falls, crumbles, allowing love to pour from us toward others again by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. So let me ask you, what part of you or your life do you find yourself focusing on way too much? What part of you or your life do you need to stop staring at so that you can get about the business of loving others? Because when my scale of God and man is biblical, listen, I will not judge myself. And we will see this, that there is only one judgment that truly matters. And that leads us to our final point. You can jot this down. When my scale of God and man is biblical, I will fear the Lord. When my scale of God and man is biblical, I will fear the Lord. Look again at verse 4. Paul says this. He says, "For I am not aware of anything against myself. I'm not thereby acquitted." Notice what he says next. "It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart." In verse 4, Paul says, it's the Lord who judges me. This is the heart of this text. This is the foundation for everything else Paul has just said. He says, it's the Lord who judges me. This is why the judgments of man are a very small thing to him, because it's the Lord who judges him. This is why Paul does not judge himself, because it's the Lord who judges him. It's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Now let's take a moment to refresh our minds a little bit as to who the Lord is to Paul. Who is the Lord to Paul? Well, keep this in mind. Paul used to be Saul, the Pharisee. And so Saul's mind and Paul's mind was steeped in Scripture. Paul would have had so much Scripture memorized, and for sure, a text that Paul would have known very well about who the Lord is Isaiah chapter 6. Let's throw it up on the screen. Isaiah chapter 6. And this is Isaiah's vision where he sees the Lord. This is what it says. "In the year that King Uzziah died," that was a very famous year because he was a famous king. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now try your best to kind of enter into this scene, okay? Now imagine, you see a throne. It is high and lifted up and awesome and glorious. And over the back of this throne is this robe that goes over the back and all the way to the floor. It hits the floor, covers the whole floor, and is everywhere and fills the whole temple. A robe that fills the whole temple. It's a sign of majesty and authority and power. Verse 2, above him stood the seraphim. Seraphim are absolutely terrifying angels. If you and I were to see a seraphim, we would freak out. They are so terrifying. Above them stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another. That word called is a screaming. These terrifying angels above the throne are screaming back and forth. What are they screaming? Holy, holy, holy. Meaning perfect, perfect, perfect in every conceivable way is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of them who called. As they're screaming back and forth, the whole place begins to shake and the house is filled with smoke and Isaiah becomes unglued. And he says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is the Lord that Paul is referring to when he says, it's the Lord who judges me. It's the Lord high and lifted up on a throne. This is Paul's judge. It's the Lord. Now, who is this Lord? Well, he is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is awesome and glorious and worthy who, listen, humbled himself to come to earth to be crucified. The Lord who is high and on the throne with the robe, with seraphim screaming, is the same Lord crucified. God nailed to a cross. Who can conceive of it? And why would he do this? Here's why. Because he has chosen to set his perfect love upon us. He has chosen to set his perfect love upon us. And because he's chosen to set his perfect love upon us, he is then compelled to give us what is perfect, himself. And to give us himself, he must make us righteous so that we can enter into his presence. And so he humbly comes to be crucified. Because he has set his perfect love upon you and upon me. And in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord who judges Paul and loves Paul and died for Paul, he says in verse 5, have a look at verse 5, he says, therefore, in other words, because the Lord judges me, do not pronounce judgment before the time. There will be a right time for judgment. When is the right time for judgment? Look again at verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he is coming again soon. Do you believe that's true? Jesus Christ is the Lord on the throne, and he's coming again soon. And what will that look like? Look again at verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. And will disclose the purposes of the heart. When Jesus Christ returns, everything will be exposed. Everything will be exposed. The things that are hidden right now in darkness will be dragged out into the light. The things that are hidden in darkness right now in this room, when Jesus returns, they will be pulled out into the light. Everything will be exposed, including the hidden motives of our hearts. And then notice what he will do after that. Look at the end of verse 5. Then, each one will receive his commendation or reward from God. Now, if you are here and you are in Jesus Christ, then you are righteous in the sight of God. Praise the Lord. And all of the wrath that we deserve for our sin has already been poured out upon Jesus Christ. And so right now, we are not receiving what we deserve. There goes another second that went by that we're not receiving what we deserve. And we will never receive what we deserve because of the cross. But listen, equally as true, when the Lord returns, there is a day, there is a time, there is an appointment set for each and every one of us where we will stand before the Lord and he will evaluate our works. And he will reward accordingly. And if our scale of God and man is biblical, if we see him as awesome and glorious and we believe that he's going to return soon and that there is a day, there is a time, there is an appointment set for each one of us where he will evaluate our works and reward us accordingly, then listen, we will take God seriously and our lives will prove that we do. Because when we truly take someone or something seriously, our lives always prove it. I had two grandparents that were in London, England during World War II. So my grandmother, she was a teenager. She lived just outside of London. And my grandfather was in the Canadian Navy, and he often had shore leave in London. And my grandmother always used to tell these stories about German buzz bombs. Anyone know what a buzz bomb is? Anyone ever heard of that before? Okay. A buzz bomb is, the real name for it is it's a German V1 rocket. And the Germans launched thousands of these into England during World War II. And they were called buzz bombs because they were so loud. When one of these rockets was flying overhead, it would sound like two or three big bombers all at once. The sound was terrifying. It was ominous. It would echo across the countryside. And my grandmother said when she heard a buzz bomb coming, you would run for your life. You would run for your life. She would collect the family, run into the basement, and they'd be hoping and praying that the buzz bomb would continue to go overhead because what would happen is that it would run out of fuel and then drop. It was terrifying. But she took the sound of the buzz bomb seriously, and her life showed it. My grandfather, on the other hand, often had shore leave in London, and he always tells a story about how he was in a pub, and this pub was packed, and then everyone heard the sound of the buzz bomb coming over the pub, and people were running for their lives, and the place completely emptied out except for him and his friend, because they weren't taking it seriously. They thought, oh, it'll probably keep going, and they were sitting at this table and kind of laughing back and forth, laughing at the cowardice of the people around them, and they're laughing until the engine stopped. And they looked at each other, and they knew what was going to happen. And they dove under the table just as the bomb hit right outside the pub and leveled the whole place. And they were injured. But miraculously, they survived. Now, here's the point. Here's the point. My grandmother heard the sound of the buzz bomb. She took it seriously. My grandfather heard the sound of the buzz bomb, and he did not. Our lives prove when we take someone or something seriously. And for many of us here this morning, we have not been taking God as seriously as we should, because he has been way too small in our eyes, and our lives show it. Our lives are living proof that we have not feared the Lord as we should, myself included. Let's have a look at this definition of the fear of the Lord by Tim Keller. This is what he says. He says, to fear the Lord is to be overwhelmed with wonder before the greatness of God and his love. It means that because of his bright holiness and magnificent love, you find him fearfully beautiful. That is why the more we experience God's grace and forgiveness, the more we experience a trembling awe and wonder before the greatness of all that he is and has done for us. Now listen to this. Only out of the fear of the Lord Jesus will we be liberated to serve one another. So what does it look like in our lives when we are liberated by the fear of the Lord to serve one another? Well, it looks like love. It looks like love being unleashed in our lives, because the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord will always produce the love of neighbor in our lives. The fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord will always produce love of neighbor in our lives. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, do I truly fear the Lord? Do I truly fear the Lord? Or has he become too small in my eyes? And maybe you're thinking, yes, he has. He has become too small in my eyes, but I want to grow in the fear of the Lord. In fact, I must grow in the fear of the Lord. What should I do? And to that I say, amen. Me too. Me too. Here's what we must do. Here's what we must do. We must constantly be reminded of who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. If we want to fear the Lord in this church, we must be constantly reminded of who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. And the best way that we can be constantly reminded of who the Lord is and what the Lord has done is to stay in the Word. It's to open up the Bible, because listen. When we hold up the Bible in front of our face and we read it, we are looking through a telescope. A telescope that allows us to then see beyond man. A telescope that allows us to see beyond ourselves. A telescope that allows us to see God as he truly is. And when we see God rightly, then we see man rightly. And then we see ourselves rightly. It's only the telescope of the Bible that can fix our scale problem. Because when we see the one who measures the universe with a span, when we see the one who is on the throne, when we see the one who is on the cross, I will not fear man. I will not judge myself, and I will fear the Lord, and my life will prove it. My life will prove it, because the fear of the Lord will crush the fear of man. And the fear of the Lord will crush seeking the praise of man. And the fear of the Lord will destroy self-focus, liberating us to love others for the glory of God. Let's pray. And so, Father, we are here this morning because we want to see you. We are here this morning because we want to grow in you. We are here this morning because we want to grow in our fear of you and in our love for you. And we want to be sanctified, and we want love, the love that is produced in us by the Spirit of God, to flow from our lives toward others. We want to fulfill the purpose for which you created us. Oh God, would you change our hearts even right now? Would you show us the incredible urgency of looking down the telescope of the Word to see who you are, that we might see past man, and we might see past self, and we could see you rightly and fear you, and that our lives would then prove it. We want to honor you. We want to love you. We want to worship you. And so, God, would you help us now? Would you give us the grace that we need in our lives to seek you with everything we've got? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.